Okay, we have been studying in this class a number of things as we think about the fact that your faith can overcome. We've based this study on 1 John chapter 5, where the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that this is the victory that overcomes the world. It is your faith. And so I want you to think about, as we've talked about a variety of things already, last week we talked about your faith can overcome anger, and hopefully we've done a better job of thinking about that and working on that this past week. We've talked about how our faith can overcome a number of things, but I want to talk today about your faith can overcome worry. Do you struggle with worry? Anybody? Anybody struggle with worry? Two people. All right, good. So the two people who this affects, you can pay attention. The rest of you, this doesn't have anything to do with you. Is it okay to worry? Is that okay? I mean, that's because we all do it, right? I mean, since we all do it, it must be okay. What do you think? You think it's okay for us to worry? I mean, if you can't control it, just give in to it, right? Just go with it. Just let it rip. Just go ahead. Is it okay to worry? Y'all are not really committed to answering that question this morning. Jerry?
I would prefer to call it prior planning.
Prior planning? Okay. Would you say that worry at some level is something that most of us struggle with on some level? Now, are some of us professional worriers? I mean, could some of us get like a gold medal in worrying and just outdo the competition, make them feel sorry that they even tried to worry as much as you worry? Is that? Say again. Okay, so you can be concerned about something without worrying. Where do you draw that line? Where is the line between I'm concerned about something and now I'm worrying about something? Say it again. Okay, where is your faith? Can you be concerned about your children and what your children are doing and decisions your children are making or your grandchildren or whatever it may be? Can you be concerned about that without going to the step of worrying about that? How do you stop it short from going from concern to going to worry? How do you stop that short? Hell, you. Okay, Diane says you do what you can. You have faith. What? Why do we worry? Tell me why we worry.
Can't
figure something out? Is that what you said? Okay. Why do we worry? We think we're in control. It's a control issue. Gwen? We're afraid that God we're afraid God won't take care of it. Fran? Because we love the people, and so we worry about them. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Gary? Yep. Philippians chapter 4 tells us in verse 6, not to be anxious or to worry about anything. All right, so you got it, right? God tells you not to do it. So give it up. Walk out of here today and say, I'm never going to worry again. Now, can your faith overcome it? Is that not the point of what we're trying to talk about? What kind of things do we worry about? Worry about our children. We've talked about that. What sort of things do you worry about? Well, let's just say we. Don't say you, because let's just make it the ambiguous they. What do people worry about? Money? Paying the bills? Ophelia, did you say something? Health. What do we worry about?
Relationships.
Children. Job. Do we worry about things that have happened in the past? You ever worry about things that have happened in the past? What can you do to change those things that have happened in the past?
Give it to God.
That's what you got to do. Can you go back in time and change anything? Okay, so things that have happened. Now, if there's issues with relationships, can we try to fix those? Can we seek forgiveness where that needs to be sought? But sometimes you think about things that have happened in the past, and We sit and worry about those, and yet a lot of those are a done deal. What is worrying going to do to fix those things, to change those things? Do we sometimes worry about things that are just inevitable? Do you worry about getting older, having health problems? You worry about dying? Guess what? All of those things are going to happen. You're going to get older. You have already today grown older. You're going to have health problems. You're going to die. Isn't that a wonderful thing to just think? Isn't that great? You came to church, you came to Bible class today to hear wonderful news. Is that inevitable? What good does it do for us to worry about something that's going to happen? You sit around and worry about, is worrying going to keep death from coming? No, it's just going to bring it faster. Does worry help us? Does it boost our immune system, right? Worry does that. It increases your, right? I mean, it does. It makes you feel better, doesn't it? No, it doesn't help with that. Do we worry about some things that are just never going to happen? Winston Churchill, and I want to give you a couple quotes here. I tried to find the origin of a quote, and I could not really actually find the original quote. Winston Churchill said in 1924, think about this, Churchill said 1924, "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened." So here's Churchill in 1924 that says, here's an old man on his deathbed said, "Well, I had a lot of worries in my life, but they never happened." Churchill didn't originate that, though. Mark Twain, and this would have been early 1900s, perhaps. Mark Twain said, "I have had many worries, and most of them never happened." But Mark Twain wasn't the one who originated that. 1881, President-elect James A. Garfield. You ever heard of James A. Garfield? He was a member of the church. He was an elder in the Lord's church at the time of his election to the presidency. So when he was the president-elect, he'd been elected president, hadn't been sworn in yet, and so he was discussing with somebody the large number of responsibilities and tasks that he would be facing as president. And Garfield said, this is 1881, "I remember the old man who said he had a great many troubles in his life, but the worst of them never happened." So I don't know where the original quote is, and in fact, there's some that have even tied it back to even Jefferson or before. This whole idea about we worry about things and some of the greatest troubles in our life that we have never actually happen. What does that say to us? We worry too much. Now, what can we do about it? Can your faith overcome worry? Jerry? That's what we've got to do. Yeah, there are certainly some things that we ourselves cannot handle on our own. Is it possible that the Lord can handle some of those things? Is the Lord, He can handle all of those things? When you read through your Bible, and listen to this word. When you read through your Bible, are there any warriors in the Bible? Listen to how I said the word. Are there any warriors? You read through the Bible, are there any warriors? Yes. You think about David, and why was David not allowed to build the temple? He was a warrior. Now, in the Bible, are there any worriers? That's a different word. Are there any worriers in the Bible? Can you think of any? People who they worried, maybe it was a characteristic or maybe just a one-time thing. You think about somebody in the Bible worrying. Elijah. Did Elijah worry? Did he worry about the fact that he thought he was the only one? In 1 Kings chapter 19, he worried that he was the only one left trying to serve God. Did God help Elijah to remember, hello, I'm right here with you? Did the Lord make himself known? Who else do you think of as being a worrier in the Bible? Eli worried. Who'd you say? No. Moses. Who'd you say, Eva? No. Jonah? Did Jonah worry? I suspect if you got swallowed by a big fish, you'd probably be worrying too. Did Peter, you ever think about Peter worrying? When Peter was out on that water, walking on the water, did he get worried about some things? You say, well, he got distracted. Guess what worry is? The word worry is talking about your mind being divided, about your mind being distracted. Did Peter get worried? Where was the Lord when Peter got worried? Right there in front. Think about that. Here's Peter worried about what was going to happen to him. Where was the Lord? Right there. You back up into Matthew chapter 8, parallel over Mark chapter 4. Did the disciples ever get worried when they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a storm? Were they worried about what was going to happen to them? Where was the Lord? Right there. Are you seeing a pattern here? In Luke chapter 10, the end of Luke chapter 10, you read about Martha. Read about Martha, who is told that she was worried about many things. Where was the Lord when she was worried about many things? Right there in her house. And then Elijah, the one that John mentioned. When Elijah's all worried about being the only one left, where was the Lord? Right there in the still small voice. What's the point of this? You read through the Bible and you read about individuals who worried, and yet where was the Lord when they were worrying? Same place He had always been. He hadn't left them. He was right there with them. When we get worried, we need to look at who's there. We're not alone when we worry. Now, what does that indicate? That indicates that we're putting a whole lot of pressure and expectation on us instead of on the Lord, who's right there with us. So as you think about this, I want to ask you a question. Is worry a sin?
Yes.
You're not going to like the answer to that. Is worry a sin? We're going to look in just a few minutes. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 6. Guess what Jesus commands you not to do? Jesus commands you, don't worry. Is it a sin to break one of the commandments of God? I'm just asking. I mean, we read through this. Well, oh no, that's not a big deal. If it's not a big deal, why did He tell us not to do it? Just let some of these thoughts sink in for a little bit. You read about the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8. And you get to the end of that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And Jesus talks about the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. What are the cares of this life? The things that demand our attention, the things that we have our cares and our worries about. And the Lord says those things choke the word out of your life. Does that sound like a good thing? Does that sound like a positive thing to have going on in my life? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to redeem the time. Buy up the time. Use your time wisely. Is worrying using our time wisely? No. Does worry impair our health? We've already talked about that. Is it good for you? I mean, it increases your endorphins, right? Whatever those things are. I mean, it gives you greater energy and greater purpose. No, it doesn't help you. Does worry hinder our prayers? Gary read the passage from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 that says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God." Can you worry and pray effectively at the same time? Some of us try. Some of us worry and pray at the same time, but notice I use the word effectively. Can you worry and pray effectively at the same time? If we're praying, what should our prayer indicate as the one that we are talking to? We've got trust in Him. We're asking God to take care of these things. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because what I want us to see, and I'm going to have this point again, so this last point on the screen here, I'm going to have it again in just a couple minutes here. But does worry indicate a lack of faith? Jesus says that it does. Jesus says that worry indicates a lack of faith. So I want to ask you again, is worry a sin? Is lack of faith a sin? Is not obeying a commandment of God a sin? So when we talk about worry, we're not talking about, well, I've kind of got a bad feeling about this. You ever watch Star Wars? I've got a bad feeling about this. Is that what we're talking about here? Fran, was that your hand or?
Yeah, no, I know it just says, oh, you have a little faith.
Yep.
So
look in Matthew chapter 6. How can we overcome worry? You know, what I want to do is just park ourselves right here and see what can we figure out about the need for our faith to overcome worry. I want you to think about some of the things Jesus says about worry in Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look in verse 25. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Look in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Look in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry. If somebody has the old King James, you don't have the word do not worry. What does it say in the old King James?
Take no thought.
I like that. What is that? You know it's talking about worry, but how the old King James has it, he says, take no thought. What does that tell you? Here are all of these things that I worry about. And the old King James says, here's all the things you worry about. And God says, take no thought. What do you mean, take no thought? What's worry? Worry is having a divided mind. Where I trust God, but I'm worried about this. Can you do that effectively at the same time? So Jesus prohibits us from worrying. Is that something that ought to grab us and say, okay, I need to think about that? Look in verse 27. Jesus says that worry is futile. Which of you, and depends on your translation here, translations will have something different here. New King James says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Other translations say what? Which of you by worrying can add a day to his life? How tall are you? Can you change that? John, how tall are you?
Six foot?
Just straight, God made you 6 foot and he said, you're done. 6 foot. Now, can worrying change that? And it's interesting, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to it? Now, what's a cubit? You know, a cubit is from your elbow to the top of your finger, generally 18 to 20 inches or so. Now, that's a pretty good, which of you by worrying can add that much to your height? Now, forget that. Which of you by worrying can add 1 inch to your height? You ever take your kids to Disney and they weren't tall enough to ride a ride? Maybe you weren't tall enough to ride a ride. I don't know. Maybe you're short. You ever worrying could get them tall enough to ride the ride? Would that work? Not going to happen. Tasha? Okay, well, I didn't know if you were talking personal. Okay, good. All right, just making sure. So Tasha says, looks like worrying can make you shorter. So it's not about adding stature, about becoming short. And for sure, if not shorter in stature, shorter in days. So what's the point here? Can worry accomplish things for us? Make things better? Carolyn says, makes things worse. So here's Jesus trying to tell us worry is something that is useless. It is futile. Can it change anything? Not for the better. It may change things for the worse, but not for the better. Now look in verse 30. Here's the point we had before. Worry shows a lack of faith. If God so clothes the grass of the field, we'll come back and talk about some of this, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How often did Jesus talk to His disciples about their level of faith? Was this the only time He talked to them about their level of faith? What does that indicate to you about the disciples of Jesus who were right there in His midst, and yet they struggled with faith? How could they struggle with faith? They're right there. Peter did. How can they struggle with faith? John? Okay. Is there something about human nature that we read in the life of the disciples? Is there something about human nature that we are reading that even with Jesus there, they struggled with faith? They struggled with accepting that someone that was their friend truly was the Son of God. Gary? Okay. Gary says it shows the power of the devil to say, okay, if Jesus is right there, how are you struggling with this? That's the power of the devil to put doubts into our minds, to put worry into our minds. Jerry? Yeah. So Jesus says when we worry, it shows that our faith is not where it needs to be. Oh, you of little faith. In other words, when He says, oh, you of little faith, you're worrying and it's because you've got little faith. So flip that around. How can I get worry out of my life? I've got to increase my faith. I've got to build my faith. Here's the disciples that were right there in the life of Jesus. Did even they need to have their faith increased? Yeah. And so faith and worry cannot coexist. Last thing I want us to see here before we talk about some other things, but Jesus says that worry is something that heathen unbelievers do. Look at verse 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles, or your Bible might say the heathen, seek. Here are these individuals who are not in a relationship with the Lord, and this is the kind of thing that they're concerned about. And yet, it shouldn't be for children of God. We ought to have faith in our God. And so how can we have a faith that overcomes worry? What we need to do is to build our faith in our Heavenly Father. I want you to read down, just scan down from verse 25 down through verse 34. See if you can find Jesus referring to God as your Heavenly Father. He does it more than once. As He's going through this discussion about how to overcome worry, more than one time He talks to them about, he refers to God as God several times throughout this section, but He also refers to God as your Heavenly Father. Is that a different kind of relationship? Sure, God is God, but when you think about God as your Heavenly Father, should that evoke some sort of different kind of relationship? Sure, He's God, but He's your Father. And your Father, verse 25, has given you life. And you're worried about your life, and you're worried about these things in your life, but where did you get your life? He gave you life. He wants the best for us. If God could give us life, is there anything about our life that God cannot take care of? I mean, if He gave you the ability to be alive, is there anything about that He can't figure out? Anything about living that He can't take care of for you, Carolyn?
I just have a question. Is there a difference between concern and worry?
Is there a difference between concern and worry? What is that difference? Okay. Okay. So, and we're going to get into that. That's a good illustration of the difference. If you have concern about something, does that concern lead you to do something about it? Okay. So Tracy and Gary are saying the same thing. Mark that down. April 3rd, 2022. Tracy and Gary are saying the same thing. So, saying that the difference The difference is that concern ought to lead us to action. And I'm going to throw this up. See, here's where we're going. That's the next point that we're getting to, is get busy. So it's getting, but let me back up. Let's finish this point real quick. That's the difference, is that concern ought to lead us to action. And if we're, as Gary said, if we're sitting around and we're worrying and not moving to action, then that's what Jesus is talking about here. That our concern ought to cause us, whether it's leading, if we're concerned about people being lost, that ought to motivate us to get up and go talk to them. If we're concerned about our children, if we're concerned about having something to eat, that ought to move us to do something about it. And that's the second point, or at least the next point we're going to get to, is talking about getting busy, becoming more active. And all of this is right here in this text. So, first of all, build your faith. Build your faith in your Father in heaven. He gives you life. He takes care of the birds. Look in verse 26. Look, it's a command. It's an imperative in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father does what? He feeds them. Did you ever pick on your kid? Maybe somebody picked on you saying that you eat like a bird. You ever heard that expression? You just eat like a bird. I don't think that's a real accurate expression. Because the idea that we think by, well, you eat like a bird, is you don't eat very much. Do you know how much birds eat? Relative to their size. And it varies from bird to bird. There are some birds who in a day will eat somewhere between 30 to 50% of their body weight. Hello. What if you ate 30 to 50% of your body weight every day? Wow, you'd be eating like a bird. Some birds, they say, oh, they only eat 10%. Okay, what if you ate 10% of your body weight every day? You'd be eating more and more every day, wouldn't you? But that's, back up. So take away in your mind the idea of you eat like a bird. If you eat like a bird, that's a whole different idea of what we used to think. But here's the point. Do birds eat a lot? They eat a lot. And what does verse 26 say about that? God feeds them. Where are they getting their food? They eat more, relatively speaking, they eat more than you do. And where do they get their food? Now, what do you eat? I'm not going to ask you for a confession. I mean, humans eat about 1 to 2%, maybe 3% of your body weight on a daily basis. Relatively speaking, not nearly as much as birds eat. And yet, do we need to worry about that? God takes care of the birds. He feeds the birds. And if He takes care of them, is He going to take care of me? He takes care of the flowers. Look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. What does that mean? They don't have a job. They're not getting out there and work. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So here's a flower. If a flower is hungry, is it just going to get up and go over to the store and get something to eat and come back home? Flower gets hungry. Where is it going to go to get food? God has to provide that. God's got to bring the food to them. Wow. If God brings the food to a flower, will He bring food to me if I'll get up and go? And so what are we doing here? We're trying to build our faith in our Heavenly Father. Look in verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Is our God omnipotent? What does that mean? He's all powerful. Is our God omniscient? What does that mean? He's all knowing. Does God know what's happening in your life? Does He know what you have need of? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there's no creature hidden from His sight. You know, that Jesus talks about how God knows what happens even to a worthless sparrow. And if something happens even to a worthless bird, God knows what happens. Does God know what happens, is happening in my life and what I need? And, Thank you, Eva. He knows how much hair I've got on my head. Appreciate that. That's getting easier. That's getting easier for him to keep up with, by the way. Your Father not only knows what you need, He will do more for you than He will for anybody else. The word more is found two times in these verses. The end of verse 26, are you not of more value than the birds? In verse 30, you got the word more again. Will He not much more clothe you? Does God take care of the grass? Does He take care of the flowers? Jesus says, will He not much more take care of you? I know you know verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we do that, all of these things will what?
Be added.
What does the word add mean? Word add indicates that there was something there before and now God is adding to it. God's already been taking care of you. He's already given you life and been taking care of you your entire life. But don't you know that He's going to keep doing that? He's going to keep adding to what He's already given to us. Do we know that our Heavenly Father is already in tomorrow? In verse 34. God is not limited by time. He's already there. It's not 9:35 and 37 seconds to God, which is what it is right now. God's not limited by time. He's not surprised by what's going to come. And so as we build, as you read through Matthew chapter 6, and you could add to this, other things in this text that say, we've got to build our faith in our Heavenly Father. And when we do that, we've got to have the kind of trust that Paul had, that the Lord's going to take care of things. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is in the middle of a great storm. And everybody on the ship is freaking out. And Paul says, it's okay. No worries. I believe God that it will be just as He told me. It doesn't look like it right now. I mean, visually, it doesn't look good. But he says, you know what? I trust God. And I trust God to take care of this. And then we've already made this point that worry and trust-filled, peace-giving prayer cannot coexist. If we are worrying and praying at the same time, one of those has got to give. Which one? Which one needs to yield to the other one? So, how can we overcome worry? First thing we got to do is consider some things that Jesus said about worry. He prohibits it. It's futile. It shows a lack of faith. Second thing we need to do is to build our faith. But let's get to this point before we run out of time, which is where we were in the discussion about the difference between concern and worry and the necessity to get active, to get busy. I want you to see, does Jesus talk in this text about getting busy doing anything? Back up to verse 24. Look at the verse right before this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to pick. How can we overcome worry? Get busy. Get busy doing what? Serving the Lord. Finding things that I can do to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Finding things that I can do to make a difference in the lives of my brethren. I need to get busy serving the Lord. Number two, I need to get busy looking for the providence of God. Providence of God is not something we can stick our finger on and say, absolutely, that was the providence of God. I know it without a doubt. But can we get to the end of a day and say, did God do anything to take care of me today? You ever get to the end of a day and say, what happened today? Was God active in taking care of me today? Jesus says, look at the birds. If God's taking care of the birds, now what about holding up a mirror? Look at me. Is God doing anything to take care of me? Sometimes we worry about what we think God is not doing instead of focusing on what is God doing. How can I overcome worry? I need to learn to reason correctly. I find it interesting in this text that when Jesus is commanding us three times, don't worry, that He asks five questions. Why do you ask questions? I mean, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is not a dialogue. This is not ask a question and he's looking for feedback. Why do you ask questions in this? Get you to think. Get you, when there's, and in my Bible, I've got the question marks just circled. The end of verse 25, the end of verse 26, the end of verse 27. I've got these question marks circled to say, okay, this is the questions that Jesus says I need to pay attention to that will help me to, because when I'm worrying, am I reasoning correctly? No. I've got my mind divided and my mind not where it needs to be. I need to get busy trying to reason and think through some things the way the Lord would have me to do it. I need to get busy focusing on the more important things in life. Look in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things... All right, well, what's in verse 31? Food, drink, and clothing. Are those bad things? Unnecessary things. But after all of these things, the heathen, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these. He knows you need these things. What's the first word you have in verse 33? You have the word but. That's an interesting word. In this context, he's saying, okay, don't worry about these things because these worldly people are all worried about these things. Don't you know that your heavenly Father is going to take care of these things? But what? Put your mind on things that are more important than those things. Seek ye first. There's something more important in this life, and we've got to focus on those things. What is it? Verse 33. I need to get busy seeking first the kingdom of God. How do I do that? Put that in real terms for me. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? All right, that's the promise in verse 33. Make this real. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Okay, so the kingdom is the Lord's church. What happens when I put the church first in my life? Are the works of the church first? Are the people of the church? I mean, the church is certainly a divine organization. It is a divine organization made up of God's people. Am I seeking that first? Am I seeking the furtherance and the growth of the church and the prosperity of the taking the gospel to all of the world? Not taking the prosperity gospel of the world, but the prosperity of taking the gospel to the whole world. Do I seek that first, John? Yeah. So get busy and focus on souls. Make sure we're winning souls. Julie? Okay. So when Jesus is praying in the garden, is he worried about the cross? Is he worried about what's coming? Is he mindful of, is he aware of what's, Jesus was aware of it before he ever came to the earth, what was going to happen to him. But finish the prayer. And I think the answer to what, to, I think the answer is when you finish what Jesus is praying. Is that Jesus is praying, Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. When you read Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, where it talks about his prayer and how he was filled with anguish in those prayers and with vehement cries and tears in the garden, and yet finished the prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Well, if we had time, we could go over and look in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where God talks to us about praying in faith without doubting. You look at Jesus. Was he praying in faith without doubting? And then James chapter 1 talks about the difference in our prayers where we have a divided mind, and that's the worry that you have. There's a divided mind in verses 6, 7, and 8 of James chapter 1 that God wants us to come back to and say, wait a minute, and finish the prayer of Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. That we've got to do what we can to put our trust. And that's the point before get busy. And let me put the rest of these up because the bell has rung. But before the point before get busy was build our trust in our Father. We've got to build our trust more and more in our Father so that we can pray, truly, not my will, but your will be done. What do we need to do? Do we need to take our worries, our concerns, our dreads, our fears? Do we need to take those to the Lord? If we don't, we're failing. You know, what did Jesus do with them? He took them to the Lord. So we take them to the Lord. We cast our cares upon Him. We build our faith in Him. And then we get busy. We don't sit back and stew and worry about those things, but we get busy counting our blessings. We get busy. I think verse 34 is interesting. Get busy living one day at a time. Don't borrow from tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own troubles. We ought to wake up every day and say, okay, here's another day that I can use to serve the Lord. I know we got hands up. I am 3 minutes over time. The ushers are not waiting. They've already got the doors open. So the point at the bottom of the screen, let's remember what those Bible worriers that we talked about forgot. Those four that we mentioned forgot. The Lord was right there with them. And whatever we're going through, let's remember the Lord is right there with us. Thank you all very much for your participation today.